The book of 2 Samuel opens with a very sad scene as a young man comes into the camp of King David and tells of the death of Saul and Jonathan. Our primary text from which I would like for us to begin is 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he said it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar. He said, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen." How the mighty have fallen. It's very easy to see in reading the surrounding text and the text leading up to this point that David loved Jonathan dearly as a friend. It is also very obvious when you consider the whole story of David up to this point that he had a tremendous respect for the office that Saul held as the king of God's people. Sometimes it may even be difficult to understand or to fully appreciate the regard that David had for, as he called him, God's anointed. For on more than one occasion, Saul sought openly to kill David. And on more than one occasion, the Bible tells of David having had an opportunity to kill Saul, and yet he passed up, as we would say, on that opportunity, because he said, "I will not harm the Lord's anointed." And so as Saul and Jonathan have died, and even though it means that now David's place is indisputably upon the throne over God's people, he mourns with a great lamentation over the loss of those two mighty warriors, and he sums it up in that statement, "How the mighty have fallen." The fact is, David was among the mighty himself. And as the story goes on into the book of 2 Samuel, we see David's might illustrated again and again and again in all of the ways that God blessed him and that he honored God. But there came a time when David also fell. And the fall that I refer to is not the fall on the field of battle, but a spiritual fall. And of that occasion that's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we could equally as fittingly use those same words that David used in describing the death of King Saul and his son Jonathan. In regard for what David had done in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah and all of the events that took place, which culminated in the death of an infant son, we could say, "How the mighty have fallen." But I believe there is a question that needs to be answered. In view of what we know about David and his might and his power, the fact that 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14 refers to him as the man after God's own heart. The question legitimately comes, how in the world could David have done what he did? Tell you what let's do. Let's change that title. And let's ask this question. Why do the mighty fall? What is it that causes the fall of the mighty? You know, it is beyond dispute, regardless of what you think about the whole matter and the process and the system, one of the appeals of Facebook and other social networking devices is the appeal of reconnecting. I suppose that may be the strongest appeal to those of us who are older. It's the fact that through that social networking ability, you can reconnect with some folks that you probably haven't had connections with for a long, long time. But even the matter of reconnecting sometimes brings about some sadness. Because there's not a one among us who can't look back into the past of our lives and call to mind some folks that we've known along the way. And inevitably there will be those who have gone astray and have done horrible things or disappointing things or people who have ended up in tragedy. We didn't know about it until we reconnected with them. You know, and I know, so many people who along life's pathway have taken a wrong turn, who've experienced some awful situation, who perhaps didn't deal with things in the right way. Young people especially who have grown up in the church and then just a few brief years after they left home to go to school, they've gone astray. I know two prime examples of families that I'm very familiar with who each had young men who grew up in the church, and those sons now, after marrying members of some denominational church, are strong, quote-unquote, leaders in those respective denominational organizations. Young couples who get married and only after a few years, perhaps though after we've lost touch with them, we find out later that they've had problems and their marriage is no longer intact. You know, it's not just a problem with young folks though. It happens to older folks too. It seems like it happens rather frequently with those who occupy positions of leadership or preachers or teachers. We've all seen people who fell victim to temptation and took a wrong turn and did the wrong thing. And I read recently of a preacher who everyone thought was missing, and for a couple of days it was suspected that he'd fallen victim to some kind of foul play. And then, just literally hours after the alarm went out and spread through the community and the brotherhood, it was discovered that he'd faked his own disappearance and had run away with a 13-year-old girl that he'd been involved with for several months. How can something like that happen? Why do the mighty fall? We need to answer that question. We need to answer that question for our own sake, so that we do not become one of those mighty who have fallen. We need to answer that question for the sake of those that we know and love and associate with, brothers and sisters in Christ, so that perhaps we can recognize the signs of trouble and difficulty and help them to avoid a situation where they fall. We need to answer that question for the sake of the church. The church, which depends upon the spiritual strength of every single individual member working together, providing everything that, as Paul said, that each joint can supply in the body. So let me suggest some possible reasons why the mighty fall. Number one, sometimes the mighty fall because they were never really mighty. I have been familiar with, and you have too, a house or perhaps a structure that had termite damage. And the interesting thing about termite damage is in most cases it's not readily apparent. In fact, sometimes it can go on for a long time on the inside, so to speak. And then when you finally notice it, when you finally discover that even though the outside looked perfect, even though the wall looks firm and sure and solid, there's nothing back there behind that, just barely a layer of paint. There's no strength. There's nothing on the inside, even though the outside looks like it's fine. The same thing can happen spiritually. It can happen to you and me. We can be the kind of people who from the outside appear to be some of the best of the bunch, so to speak, attending worship services regularly, perhaps even teaching Sunday school classes. It can even happen to church leaders who look so strong and so firm on the outside, but inside, it's a different story. There can be things going on the inside that no one really knows much about. Things that are hidden from everyone else. Internal struggles and spiritual problems. That preacher that I told you about who disappeared with the 13-year-old was interviewed by a TV reporter after his arrest. And he told that reporter, reportedly, that he wondered how he could have ever done the things that he did. He said, quote, "My faith wasn't nearly as strong as I thought it was. In fact, I haven't studied or prayed in weeks, in months. I am," he said, "so weak." But he'd been in the pulpit every Sunday. He'd been preaching and teaching and leading. He'd been respected and appreciated. And on the outside, everything looked so good. But on the inside, it had fallen apart. We need to be aware that that's a possibility for even any one of us. And we need to busy ourselves with the things that will make us strong. In fact, there are certain spiritual disciplines that we cannot afford to neglect. Oh yeah, basic things. You know about them. Things like Bible study. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation." The pure spiritual milk is God's Word. It needs to be a part of my life every single day. I can't afford to wait until Wednesday night Bible study or until Sunday morning Bible class or the worship hour so that I can get my weekly dose of God's Word. It doesn't work that way. That's not enough. There's not a day that should go by. But especially, we should never get out of the habit of regular study of God's Word. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to be devoted to prayer. That passage we read this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We cannot afford to let our prayer life be interrupted. We need to stay spiritually fresh. What do you mean, spiritually fresh? Whatever it takes. That's what we need to do to stay spiritually fresh. If it means not hanging around with the friends that are pulling us down, then that's what we need to do. If it means going through our associates and weeding some of them out and spending less time with some of them because of the influence that they have over us. If it means perhaps even finding something else to do because the requirements that we're under are keeping us from keeping up spiritually, then that's what we've got to do. Stay spiritually fresh. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. I won't read you this list of what we call the Christian graces, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, and so forth. I do want to direct your attention to what he says, though, on down past the list. Verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. And he goes on. He says, whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That's what I mean by stay spiritually fresh. And so there's part of the answer. Why do the mighty fall? Because sometimes the mighty aren't as mighty as it looks like they are. And we can indeed get into just such a situation ourselves. But you know, that can't be the whole answer. There's more to it than that, because David really was mighty. He really was the man after God's own heart. And so surely there's something else. What else is there? Sometimes the mighty fall because the strong, the mighty, are Satan's favorite targets. It's ironic that in the moments when we feel the very strongest, we sometimes are the most susceptible to the attacks of the devil. How can that be? Quite simply, the fact is, sometimes when we feel so strong, we let our guard down and we make ourselves vulnerable. And Satan knows that. And that's why he pays particular attention to us when we're strong, when we're mighty. I'm not this big a football fan, but I know that there are some of you here tonight who will know what I'm talking about when I say, the comeback. It happened in January 1993. The greatest comeback ever in a playoff game in the National Football League. January the 3rd, the Houston Oilers faced the Buffalo Bills for the AFC wild card game. The Houston Oilers had easily beaten the Buffalo Bills just the previous week in the last game of the regular season. And so nobody expected them to have any problem at all beating Buffalo in the playoff game. Shortly after the third quarter began, Houston was ahead 32-0. Buffalo came back in the fourth quarter and scored 35 unanswered points and won the game. The greatest comeback in playoff history. Houston thought they had it won, and so they let the guard down. That's exactly what gets us into trouble. We feel like we're so strong, the devil could never get us into that kind of a mess, and we let our guard down and we start engaging in risky behavior. It happens to preachers. They find themselves a part of a strong congregation, highly respected and well thought of and bragged on a whole lot, usually. And they start doing crazy things, foolish things. They let their guard down. They don't honor the certain barriers of good sense, and they fall. It happens to elders. It happens to teachers. It happens to regular old church members. How do we avoid this silly spiritual blunder of letting our guard down? Well, number one, we need to remember that the devil is always on the job. There isn't a time that he's not there constantly looking and searching and scratching and pecking and testing and poking and trying to find a little crack or a little crevice to get into and to widen it out so that he can squeeze in. That's how he operates. He's always there. He never gives up. Number two, we can never afford to think that we're fall-proof. Paul said, therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, because whoever believes that they can't fall will. It's just a matter of time before the devil figures out that they've got that attitude about them. Watch for traps. I believe there's a real good reason why the scriptures warn us about the devil, depicting him as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. In a certain sense, I believe the Bible is telling us that we've got to think like a hungry lion when it comes to our relationship with the world and our opposition to the devil. Don't be oblivious to the fact that it's a real danger. Watch for traps. Sometimes the mighty fall because Satan often lures in very small steps. He doesn't overwhelm us with the temptation to sin all at once. He sends us that one little thing, that one little step that he wants us to take in a questionable direction even. But just a little thing, the kind of thing that we say, oh, you know, this may not be the best idea, but I think I can get away with this. Think about how David's fall unfolded. Satan used an awkward moment to tempt David. It was actually just an accidental glance that got it all started. David walks out on his rooftop and he looks and there's somebody down there. Who is that? Oh my, that's a woman and she's bathing. You know, that should have been the end of it. He should have went back inside. He should have occupied himself with something else. But no, there was the look, and the look, the glance turned into a stare, and the stare turned into a question. Go find out who that woman is. And then the question, when it got answered, turned into an order. Bring her to my quarters. And you know the rest of the story. Just a bunch of little steps, but all of them, even though they were small, they were all headed in the wrong direction. And that's how He works on us. Small steps, wrong direction. Whatever works is what He does. We have got to learn to hate sin. We need not just to say the words, but we need to be truly and totally repulsed by the idea of sin and falling. Because to fall is to fail. And even the mighty sometimes fall. Let's be on our guard. Let's be among those who help pick folks up. Let's be among those who are looking out for not only ourselves, but for one another. Always on guard. Always thinking like that hungry old lion in a way, so that we can stay out of the places that he hides in. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.